Before I preach the wrong message, we finally made it to chapter 4, and I don't think we'll be here more in a couple, 3 weeks, if that, and by June, the first part, we'll be done with our study in Philippians, I think, and then be praying as I am for the Lord to lead us to our next study, whether that's a topic, whether it's a book of the Bible. I don't particularly have a preference as long as God does it. I like preaching through books of the Bible, but God does things different ways. But just pray what the Lord would have for us next. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And let's stop there, and we'll give you just a brief rundown of some points that I find in chapter 4. As the Lord turns them into individual messages, that's certainly His arena of authority. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people to come to the house of God. Amen. And you know the great tear that we feel within us, torn left and right, of the celebration and the recognition and honoring of those that gave their lives for our physical liberty and for our spiritual forefathers that also gave their lives for our spiritual liberty, that we might even hold this holy book. Men and women that were burned at the stake, that were torn asunder, that were sawed apart, stretched on a rack, just so we could have the English King James Bible. God, help us never to forget the sacrifice of those that have gone before. But help us not to coast along based on the sacrifice of those that have gone before. That we might be another generation of Americans, but more importantly, another generation of Christians who will stand fast and pay the cost to be the people of God. Help us before we're done today to learn something from the Scriptures to help us to stand fast in the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And when I start going down through some of this, you'll understand why I say it could be individual messages. Before we're done, I'd like to give us some of the enemies of standing fast and some of the enablers or helpers of standing fast. Because that is the verse that's been on my mind all week. In the last 3 weeks running, I've not had time or energy, and I'm not complaining. Just pray about it. Not slept well. No, the fog is there. And come down to Saturday and say, "Lord, you got to help us. You've given me a verse that I've been chewing on. But show me what how to explain it." And it's been verse number 1 of chapter 4, that latter part that says, "So stand fast in the Lord." Or that everything we've discussed thus far that God is trying to accomplish through His performing work, that we stand fast and don't lose or have undone what God has done. In verse number 1, He says, "Therefore, my brethren." And "therefore" is therefore a reason. What Paul is getting ready to say in chapter 4 is predicated by everything he has already said in the first 3 chapters. He's primarily probably launching off of the last few verses of chapter 3, that looking forward to Jesus Christ, the things of eternity. But what he is saying is going to be based on the teachings he has laid out for what we would call the first 3 chapters. So if I can take the last 5 months, and I know we started, I think, the last Sunday of December and preached a message out of Philippians chapter 4, and that became a study in Philippians that I didn't know was coming. and preach the last 5 months of sermons in 5 minutes to give you the recap. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter number 1, I'm not going to read these verses. I would say for sake of time, but I hope we don't care about the sake of time. I know it's going to get real hot. I know it's warm in here. I know the hour's late. I know we're already hungry. That pales in comparison to our brothers and sisters that are laying in huts trying not to get shot right now. Just saying, we're pretty soft in the West, myself included. But Philippians chapter 1, verse number 26, just one example, he is teaching them how they can have joy in any situation. In verse 26 of chapter 1, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He's teaching them in this book that they can rejoice in the Lord regardless of their lot. In chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm not reading these, those that listen or watch another time can look these up, but just so your eyes rest upon the words of the verses as I am explaining what we have gone through. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says that God is performing a work. It's the work of the cross. Salvation and sanctification. Just like chapter 3, there's the enemies of the cross. Chapter 1, God's performing a work, the work of the cross, salvation and sanctification. And we've discussed much that he uses tools that we wouldn't choose to perform in our lives. In chapter 1, starting in verse number 9, down through verse number 11, he said, here's what the work looks like. I'm trying to deepen your love for Jesus Christ by increasing your knowledge and your discernment. In the next verse, that you can approve only things that are excellent for your life. In those same verses, so that you can be sincere, so you can walk without hypocrisy, without pretenses, without fear of being exposed for what you truly are. So that we can walk without offense, without tripping so much, and without tripping other people. Same verses, 1, 9 to 11, so that we can be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness, so that glory and praise goes to God from my life. That is the work that God is trying to do in our life. In chapter 1, verse number 21 to 24, those famous words of Paul, where he's torn between staying here or going back to heaven, where he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 24, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That work that we just quickly said God is trying to perform, that work is not done being done to you or through you until you're called to heaven. Until God takes you via the grave or via the rapture, the work he is performing to you and through you is not finished. So what are you saying? I'm trying to help even seasoned saints to understand, I need to find my purpose that God has for my life. I need to find the people that God has me still here for, and you need to keep living until you die. Thank you. I know who all that helps, but it's not time to die until you die. It's time to live for God until he calls you home. In chapter 1, verse number 27, all the way through chapter 2, he talks about how the church needs to stand together. They need to stop striving against and start striving together, and they need to serve together. In chapter 2, we went over how Jesus Christ is the example of humility, that when we know our purpose in Christ and our position in Christ and are focused on the person of Jesus Christ, we will have no issue submitting ourselves to the performance of Jesus Christ in our lives. In chapter 2, verse number 13, he basically says in a nutshell, God knows what he's doing. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Because of that, in verse number 14 of chapter 2, he said, stop complaining and stop defending yourself. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, all this can be done in the middle of crooked and perverse wicked people. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord and you'll always have reason to rejoice. I added that last part. If I rejoice in the Lord, then I always have a reason to rejoice. In chapter 3, he dealt with having no confidence in my flesh and no cowardice because of my failures, but contentment because of Jesus Christ. Last week, we dealt with chapter 3, starting in verse number 15, all the way down to verse number 21, or the end of the chapter. We're in verse number 15, 16, 17, 18, those verses there. The word walk is used 3 times. And we talk about how there is a path for us to walk in. Humility and honesty. There is a pace to walk at. Let God set the pace. Stop trying to match pace with everybody else. Stop getting ahead of God or behind God. That there is a people to walk with. There are people to follow and there are people to forsake. Anybody who's an enemy of the work of the cross in your life. There is a person to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to chapter 4, maybe that was longer than a 5-minute recap, I don't know. He said, man, I don't know what you just said. They're all in the podcast. You can go listen to them. It just take you a few days. He says, therefore, because you have learned this, because you're trying to live this, because God is performing this work in your life, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Can I say this by introduction? I know it's too late for an introduction. Paul is not trying to control the Philippian believers. Paul's not trying to set himself up as some sort of a dictator to enslave them as his little minions. Paul genuinely cares for the believers. It's interesting to me that in one verse he uses the phrase dearly beloved twice. Paul cared for these believers and they knew it. See, what are you saying? Paul is not going to lay out chapter 4. He's not going to give them a list of rules without a relationship to back it up. Paul loves them. He longs for them. They have this warm relationship back and forth. So they are going to embrace the teachings and the rules of the scriptures because there's a relationship with Paul. I've said this many times in the past. Rules without relationships result in rebellion. It may gain temporal compliance externally, but internally you're going to find out it's being done with insincerity and with offense. Side note here as well, Paul was not presenting a do as I say, not as I do. In chapter 1, verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He uses similar wording in chapter 9, of chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul said, I care about you. I love you. You're my dearly beloved. We have this relationship. I'm trying to get you to walk a certain path as God performs a certain work. And there's things that are enemies of that path. And there are things that are enablers along that path. Things that are going to help you walk this path of steadfastness. And things that are going to hurt your steadfastness. So he says in verse number 1, stand fast. Depending on the context, there's different meanings. But in that particular context, being almost military, it means to hold your position. Don't move. To resist against antagonistic forces. It's reminiscent of Colonel Josh Chamberlain from Maine. In the Battle of the Little Round Top from yesteryear. It's going back before most of us were, all of you were alive. And how those boys from Maine, the ragtag bunch of deserters at one time, were given to Joshua Chamberlain to shoot or do something with. And he said, I'm from your town, guys. Why would I kill you? If you're willing to fight, fight under my flag. Here's a rifle. Here's some ammo. Here's some provisions. Let's go fight. And they said, put that regiment on the far left flank where there's little chance for any conflict because we don't know if they'll stand or not. They've already run once. And little did they know that the regiments of the south had been told to sweep around and find the far extreme left flank and try to turn the Union Army. They got hit with all of the onslaught of the regiments from Alabama. Go figure. The people from Maine are still fighting the people from Alabama. No, that's just my wife and I. It's fine. We get along, usually, because she's in the nursery, I think, right? Yes. And they are fighting and fighting and fighting. And these men are the leaders of their troops are coming to Joshua Chamberlain and saying, we basically are running out of ammo. They're running out picking up ammo from fallen soldiers. They're running out trying to get a rifle off of a dead comrade. And they said, we can't stand another onslaught. And Joshua Chamberlain made that famous speech to the men from Maine. And he said, stand firm, ye boys from Maine. For not once in a century are men permitted to bear such responsibility for freedom and justice for God and humanity as are now placed on you. He said, this is a once in a century, boys, and God saw fit to task you with it, so there's no going back now. Stand where you're at. He said, sounds good. It's more romanticized in the movies. But we ain't got any bullets left. He said, standing fast. Part of the order wasn't stand fast if you have bullets or if you don't have bullets. Your orders are stand fast, come what may. And that famous historical account where the fixed bayonets charge went. And empty muskets with bayonets swept down that hill and pushed back a far mightier brigade of Alabama soldiers. Paul is telling the believers, here's all the things we're laying out, and I'm getting ready to give you some practical helps to walk the path. And he says it all starts by predicated by these first three chapters. Here's what it's for. Must stand fast. He told the church at Corinth, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But don't miss what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, stand fast in the Lord. He does not say stand fast in your own strength, to stand fast in yourself, to stand fast because of others, but stand fast in the Lord. It's an important fact because there's a difference in being steadfast and being stubborn. There's a difference in steadfastness and a stiff neck. Being steadfast is all about pleasing God. Being stubborn and stiff-necked is about pleasing myself. And we have learned many lessons over the last 5 months, I hope, in the book of Philippians. Many more we could learn if we go back over it. We'll see what the Lord does. And Paul is exhorting them that based on all that, the exhortation is stand fast in the Lord. Don't give up ground. Give no place to the devil. You are learning and living some truths. You're establishing a beachhead. Don't give it up now. Don't slide back from where you're at. Come hell or high water, maintain. Stay there. Hold fast in the Lord. And there's two things this morning. There's enemies of standing fast, and there's the enablers of standing fast. Just give you a couple of the enemies of standing fast, and you could word these any way you want. My brain works in alliteration, so forgive where it is not appropriate. Not that it'd be inappropriate wording, but there's, hey, that word doesn't quite fit. It helps my mind to alliterate things and use the same letter or the same sound. If you're really good at it, the same part of speech, verb, noun, etc. Past or present, get all that. If you're an English major, I guess. Yes, tense would be the word, I guess. Then I just sat down when I got off work yesterday. I got home, had a couple hours of quiet, came over here late last night, and just said, Lord, help. What are some words we can have to show us that there's enemies to standing fast? That there are enemies that want to see undone the work you're doing in our lives. What is the helps? Where are the enablers? Number one of the enemies of standing fast will be pressure. Strong winds of adversity. Paul is giving them a warning in this exhortation that in all of the working of God in your life and in all of the walking with God in your life, there is going to be winds and waves of adversity and pressure. That there will be people, there will be different problems, there will be different philosophies, some that will intentionally and others that will incidentally try to get you to move. Try to get you to change. Try to get you to compromise on what God is doing in your heart and in your home. Like it or lump it, not everyone is going to be pleased that God's working in you. Not everybody's going to be happy about the fact you've started walking with God in a new way. And the enemy will use any pain, any person, any poverty, any prison, any political pressure he needs to try to get the believer to slide back instead of standing fast. And the pressure and the persecution from here to home is just going to keep increasing. He said, man, that's encouraging on a Sunday morning. It's the truth. The majority, if you want to call them, of God's people are going to continue to keep complying, keep changing, keep compromising. And Paul exhorts them, hold firm. Stand fast. That now is no time to be backing up. That now is no time to be bowing to the golden images. Now is no time to be bending to the pressures and the philosophies of this world. Could I say it as a side disclaimer? If you're ashamed of him now, you'll be ashamed of yourself later. I mean, on a physical level, if you could walk the halls of history and meet these men and women that gave their lives for liberty to overthrow tyrants and oppressors here and in foreign lands, we would be ashamed of what we've become as a nation. multiply that by the nth degree of how we're going to feel standing in front of Jesus Christ. The one who said, I'm willing to be naked and exposed and beaten and belittled on a cross for you, and you were ashamed of me. We're ashamed of him now. We'll be far more ashamed of ourselves later. Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. I like giving history illustrations, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's just history in general, to kind of drive the point home of standing fast, or the mentality that Christians need to have. And I don't know if you've read it, but it'd be an interesting read to go read some stories and history on the Cheyenne dog soldiers. Like, what'd you just call your dad? Not that Cheyenne. It was many tribes of the Cheyenne people. Native Americans, Indians, whatever the left will cause their head to explode if you use for a term. Warriors, commanders, I don't know. I didn't say Redskins, that's a football team, and it's not anymore. But there was many tribes. They condensed them down, the U.S. government did eventually, to the Northern Cheyenne and the Southern Cheyenne. But they were known for their fierce ways of war, to say the least. But in their tribes, many tribes of the Cheyenne nations, they wouldn't just have braves and warriors. They had some that were dog soldiers. They were the absolute bravest and best of the best of their soldiers. These particular soldiers, the Cheyenne dog soldiers, didn't just carry their war bonnets and their sacred weapons into battle. They always carried a length of rope called a dog rope. And it wasn't just an old piece of rope that they took off a teepee or a hut or something back at the village. It was a tough piece of rawhide called a dog rope that was practically unbreakable. You say, why do you got your war bonnet there? You got your I would say bayonet, but that's probably the battle's gone wrong if the Indians got the bayonets. You got your tomahawks and your bows and arrows and all these things. Why the rope? Why the rawhide? Well, it was a mark of honor and a promise made by a warrior that we are the warriors that are fighting to the very end. That dog rope for those Cheyenne dog soldiers was designed in such a way that during a fierce battle, when the odds seemed overwhelming and there might be little hope of victory, or even other warriors might be tempted to flee, the warriors carrying those leather rawhide dog ropes would tie it around a stake and drive it to the ground. They'd go to the other end of that short dog rope and they'd tie it around their leg. And they would then fight in that small radius around the pin, showing we are so dedicated to this battle, we will stand our ground and fight to the death. Amen. One of the braves was a man named Little Man. I doubt that's what they called him. That's the English version. Little Man. That might be part of the problem today, is none of us like being called little because we don't like to be little. We want to be big men. Big men don't realize how little they are. Little Man had dismounted during a retreat of his braves and had pinned himself with a dog rope to the ground and started to fight instead of fleeing. Other of the warriors that had begun to flee rallied to Little Man and stayed and fought. It's amazing what one warrior can do to inspire other warriors if somebody will stand. When you had gotten to that position where you tied off to a dog rope as a dog soldier, the only way you're saved from that situation is by somebody else. Their code of ethics and of honor, they could not decide, well, I changed my mind. Time to pull up stake and go. Somebody else had to free you from that position. The only reason Little Man ever survived that particular battle for his story to be told is another high-ranking warrior went by and pulled up the rope and ritualistically drove him back with a whip. I mean, it'd be good for Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians to be as steadfast as lost warriors who serve a dead God. Paul is telling them, stand fast. You don't have to be told that if there's no enemy of standing fast. There's going to be pressures from within and from without not to stand fast. And Paul said it to the church at Corinth in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Later he says, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Hard for a Cheyenne dog soldier to say he's done all he can to stand if he hasn't pulled out the rope and staked himself down.
When he pulled out a rope and staked himself down and said, I live or die right here, he could finally claim, I've done all I can to stand and defend. We like to say that, well, I'm going to do everything I can to keep walking with God, letting God work in my life. Are we doing all to stand? 2 Thessalonians, he said it to those believers, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Peter 3, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. One of the enemies of standing steadfast is pressure. So what are you saying? It is time to get in on whatever God is trying to do in your home, in this church house, and refuse to give ground. And to keep standing and to keep fighting, to be staked down and steadfast until a higher ranking warrior says it's time to go. And there's only one that outranks us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, get in the good fight. Endure the hardness of a soldier of Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Quit you like men. It doesn't mean the same thing, but we'd say quit being a sissy and have the mentality of a soldier and stand for Jesus Christ until he comes and pulls up stake.
He said, I don't know. He who redeemed and ransomed you will also rescue and rapture you. But stay in the fight until the fight's over. An enemy of standing fast is pressure. Number two, an enemy of standing fast, and this is probably a more dangerous one, is pride. A couple of words here that pride ushers into the scenery or the scenario, whatever the word would be, I don't know. One is discontentment. Paul said, I had to learn it, so will we. If the pressure's from within, he said, I don't feel the pressure, get in the fight. What we had to go through in 2020 and 21. No, we had people that did try to stand felt the pressure, whether they showed it or not. That was just a test run for what's coming. He said, if we can just get to 2024, if we can just get DeSantis and Trump to run on a ticket together, you really think they're ever going to give us another fair election? I doubt they'd try a pandemic twice. I bet. I'm on a live stream, and I'm not trying to be a prophet. I bet to the far left, World War III sounding like a pretty good option. Because it's easy to get a sitting president to stay sitting if there's a war in progress. I'm not saying it's going to be. But I'm saying the pressure is against us not to stand. Pride is an equally, if not more, dangerous opponent. It brings discontentment. It brings disunity. Discontentment with the performance of God. I don't like or agree with what God's doing. Discontent with the progress in my life. I'm complaining that I'm not further down the road than I am now. Or I'm coasting because of how far down the road I am. Pride over the provision of God. Lack of faith that God can provide or will provide. And today we have self-preservation over trust and obey. And I say this all the time, and I was at the prison and at the hospital, and people that aren't in that line of work, they're like, you're paranoid. I said, I'm not paranoid, I'm prepared. So I'm not for living paranoid, but I am for being prepared. I am for taking responsibility and doing what you can. But Matthew chapter 6 makes it very clear what Jesus said, take no thought for food or raiment. That I clothe the flowers, I feed the birds, I can take care of my kids. That you need to seek first the things of God, and I'll make sure what needs to be added to your life is added to your life. He is tasked with taking care of me. I do not live in fear of what's going to happen in our economy. And it's not because my head's in the sand. I probably read and study not just Facebook posts more than most. Dig into it. But I don't live in fear of what's coming because I am not assigned my well-being. And if I focus and invest myself in taking care of God's big world, He'll take care of my little world. Pride brings discontentment. Pride brings disunity. Words you could use along with disunity. He brings discord and dissension. He brings conflict and comparison. And he gets a family or he gets a church so busy biting and devouring, we fail to see we're being consumed. The enemies of standing fast. Pressure, pride. The last one before we get some of the helps, panic. The opposite of peace in chapter 4 is probably panic. We are living in a day of worry and anxiety. And I dare say most of us are worried about something or someone. But not just where there is a normal cares of life. We are living in a generation of hysteria. Of an overwhelming mindset of dread and trepidation and terrors. Let the lost man live that way. You're not lost. You were lost, but now you are found.
Amen.
We cannot be caught letting our minds and our thoughts control us instead of us controlling them. Because I just can't help my thought. You are commanded by the scriptures to control your thoughts. We can't help it from entering, but we can certainly keep it from taking up root. It is amazing the amount of panic and unrest we're seeing in our land amongst God's people. 1 Timothy 1 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It's not of God. An enemy of standing fast is if you give room to panic. And see, all easy for you to say, I'm no Paul, but I try not to preach. I mean, I try to preach the whole counsels of God, but I try and I fail to preach what I'm trying to learn and live myself. And I hope our church has seen that. And I don't believe in anyone blowing their own bugle. But you've seen us be willing to stand for the truths of God's word and protect the house of God and protect our personal home if it cost us family or friend. You've seen the last 3 years lose one job after another for refusal to comply. I'm not telling you to stand by faith and not give way to panic without trying to model it before you. It's all easy for you to say, try it as the sole provider of a family of seven. To know for the first time in our lives we're financially stable, not living paycheck to paycheck, but every month bringing home a little more than we need, taking the strikes at the hospital, being a supervisor, being able to command men, and when the elevator opens, they get out of the way and you step out first just because of the shirt you wear to realize, do I have food next week or do I not, based off dictates of a tyrannical government. There's not been a day, and my wife wasn't in the nursery, she'd be the first to tell you it's the truth. There wasn't a day that I came home saying, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where the food's going to come from. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. We're now there. We don't know how it's going to come from. We don't know where. But I can say this, all that God has done before has never given me one reason to doubt Him now. The Christian believer has no room for panic. But say, where is the path God would have me to walk in that I am staking down right there? And I'm not pulling up root until He does. Enemies of standing fast, pressure, pride, panic. Let me give the seven enablers quickly. We might only get through one or two. I am aware of the time. It's 12 o'clock. And it's hot in here already. If you look at chapter 4. Maybe I'll just give you one or two, because there's seven. Let me just give you the first two. If you can take the first two, I'll agree not to give you all seven. And somebody said, thank God. And yes, thank God. He has for us what He has for us. But I didn't want to skim over that first part, because it's not just going to be a stand and there's no problem. If you're going to stand, it's going to be against great pressure to not to. It's going to be to stand against the temptation of pride. It's going to be to stand against giving in to panic. I mean, it's just practical. I cannot drive to the store, or drive to work, or drive to the church without seeing the springtime flowers in full array. Do you ever look, and I hope you do, and you probably do, and say, if God put clothes on that flower this morning, why am I worried what my kids are going to wear? And I see the flocks, the feathers go by and say, oh, there's the birds. God fed them this morning. How dare I get proud and discontent with God on how He's going to feed me this morning? They may just give me a couple of pigs and let them go out so many times that I kill them and fill the freezer. And we did that this week too. So if you need pork, not everybody's in pork, of course. It's in our freezer. But there's so many enemies to standing fast. But there's also enablers. Helps to stand fast. In verse number 1, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and strength, so stand fast in the Lord. So where there are enemies, pressure, pride, and panic, there are enablers. And the first one that I see is power. His power, not mine.
If you're going to stand fast, we must understand we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to do all that God wants us to do. We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have the smarts to figure it all out. We don't have the stamina to just keep bullying our way through what's about to be unleashed on this world. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, let me share with the church at Corinth something I've learned. God told me, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, because of that fact, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I see one of the enablers of standing fast is power, his power, not mine. Because if we're honest, the battle is daunting when we're fighting it in our own strength. Those winds and the waves of that pressure that comes are disorienting when you're leaning on your own understanding. If you're Elisha or the servant of Elisha that day when the hills were filled with soldiers, and he's saying this, Elisha's saying, there's more with us than there is with them. And that old boy's saying, what do you mean? I've seen them. It doesn't make sense to stand when the hills are filled with earthly enemies mightier than you. Until you look again with the eyes of faith and see that the hills are filled with heavenly horses and chariots. His power, not mine. 1 John 4 says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. How did you overcome them? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Dark has no chance of extinguishing light. The power of this world has no chance of trumping the power of God. No. If you're going to stand, you must have his power. Acts chapter 1, he says, ye shall receive power. Amen. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Holy Ghost came upon them. And he indwells you if you're a believer. And in those days, right before Acts was lived out, Jesus is speaking to them. It was penned down in Matthew 28. And he's going to send them out on a journey that was going to be unpopular. It was going to have pressure from the religious crowd, pressure from the political crowd. There was going to be pride amongst them of who is the greatest in the kingdom. There was going to be reason to panic when facing martyrdom and sending them on that path. Jesus came to them in Matthew 28 and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he ended it with, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Stand fast because of his power. To stand fast in the Lord is to stand in his strength and to stand by his grace. Abiding in Christ as he abides in me. He said, man, I don't feel like I'm equipped. I don't feel like I have the power to stand. I don't know who said it, but someone said, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called with his empowerment and enablement to do whatever he has asked you to do. Hebrews 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He knows what he's doing, and he can equip, he can enable, he can mature you, he can give you what you need to stand. We see the power. And lastly, I mean, I'm looking at my recorder. It's only 38 minutes in, but we're past noon and it's 75 degrees in here. And I'm a sissy. Not compared to some of you, but no. You're like, who? Don't let pride take over. We're almost done. The enablers of being steadfast. Number one, we see the power, his power, not mine. And I use the word here because it's a twin sister of rejoicing, but in verse number 4, we see the praise. Praise on display. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. To rejoice is to experience joy and gladness in a high degree, to be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensation. This man, I don't feel that way. You could if your rejoicing was in the Lord. Because if you rejoice in the Lord, you'll always have reason to rejoice. And rejoicing and praising goes hand in hand. So Paul's saying, you want to stand? Get his power. You want to keep standing? Learn to rejoice in the Lord. Learn to praise him. Too often our praise is determined, and I think this is important, by God's performance or God's provision in my life, rather than by the person of Jesus Christ. That if God comes through like I think He should, and God performs in some way I think He should, or God provides in some way I think He should, and if life goes according to my finite plans, then I'll rejoice and I'll praise God long and loud. We always have reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I mean this, especially coming from me, who I'm a Barnes, a curmudgeon with the best of them. And I am a chip off the old block of, I preached at Pastor Cobb's church a couple of Thursday nights ago, and I took my shot at Pastor Chuck Barnes, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, it was about karate, and when I had a sensei when I was a kid, I was telling how my sensei said, if you're close enough to hit me, I'm close enough to hit you, and I always go first, so stay out of my bubble. And I said, I know that sounds like it should be a Chuck Barnes t-shirt. The next morning he texted me and said, hey, good message last night at New Life. I'm like, I didn't know you were watching the live stream. So he preached this last Thursday night and I logged into the live stream. And he's telling New Life Baptist Church that last week you had Barnes the Lesser. This week you get Barnes the whatever he called it. So what are you saying? I have no idea. Other than he is known, and I guess I tell people everywhere I go, if I go anywhere, which is hopefully never, that they don't know me, churches, that I am Chuck Barnes with a personality. And people that love him, they find it hilarious because they know that he has a personality that's just drier than the Sahara. And I eat of that kind of a humor. So I say what I'm about to say, understanding that my resting face is like anger. And people are like, is he mad at me? No, nobody's home. It's just the hamster's dead and the wheel's still spinning. I'm not looking at you that way because I hate you, although I do. And no. But can I say this and we got to get done? God's people ought to be the happiest people on earth. It is a sad description of Christianity when the Christians that are alive and well today are some of the most miserable, cantankerous, mean people that I can find. And that's just me most days. But Paul said, if you want help standing, get in His power. Learn to praise. Learn to rejoice in Jesus Christ, not just His performance and just His provision. Learn to rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. God's people always have a reason to rejoice if they're rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 31, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Psalm 68, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Luke 10, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Psalm 63, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalm 71, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Psalm 13, I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 97, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And if that's not enough, 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If you're going to stand fast for Jesus Christ, then knock off the pride, knock off the panic, don't give in to pressure, but say, I will find and get in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I will learn to praise God, rejoicing in the person of who Jesus is.
And there's five more, but I said I wouldn't give them to you. But meditate on those if you would. How's my power and how's my praise? And so, man, it's just a rally speech. It's not, because there's more things to talk about when he gets into let your moderation be known. Your poise. Your prayer. Your peace. Your ponderance. And your performance. If I get so busy for God and His power, praising Him with the poise I'm supposed to have, in the prayer I'm supposed to have, with the ponderance, with the thinking I'm supposed to have, with the performance, with doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'll have less time to get caught up in panic and pride and pressure. And I know we all are subject to like passions and temptations. And the pressures that are now are nothing compared to what is coming. You let some of these bills that are pending in the state of Maine pass, see how quickly it gets bad. When our governor, who at best is a brown shirt Nazi of Germany, is saying, let's legalize abortion on demand up to and including during the birthing process. Be real careful what I say on the live stream, what I think about that. When we are bills pending right now at the State House of Maine to make Maine a safe haven for the rest of the country for minors to come to Maine without parental notification or consent to get gender-affirming care and surgeries. That's just some of the ones that are pending. Then watch the political pressure that comes against the true people of God. Sadly, it won't just come from the government. It'll come from all the other brethren who are too scared to stand. I mean, we already saw it. Not faulting those boys. I'm hoping that they've learned their lesson. The ones that said, oh, if you kept your churches open in 2020, you promoted the spirit of the Antichrist. You said they didn't say that. They sure did. One of them said it to me. That you're trying to overthrow your government. You're resisting the ordinance of man. You're promoting the spirit of the Antichrist. And I said, with all due respect, call cowardice for what it is. Stop preaching on your porch and stop preaching to cars and get back in your pulpit.
Amen.
And again, that test run, I hope it exposed the agenda that's at play in our land, and that we're going to see the brethren and the sisters, not just in India and other places, stand, but that in America, the very small remnant that remains stand fast for Jesus Christ in His power and in His praise. Rejoice in the Lord, and you'll always have reason to rejoice. Let's stop this.